Well, let me ask you, who, raise your hand if you ever have listened to an online message on our, so, oh, wow, all right, well, I'm so happy. I just, I want feedback later on if it, how it sounded. You know, we're trying to make our, reel it back in. So I was assuming, so a neighborhood church online message. Yeah, I was a little, okay. So, okay, so we got a handful. Okay, barely. So, all right, well, never mind. And so, well, if you missed last week, we started a message series last week in the book of Proverbs. And I went on and on about how it's one of my favorite books, and I just lose more and more credibility with that because you can't have so many favorites. But, and I know I say that about every book, but I just love how the book of Proverbs speaks to so many pertinent areas in our lives. And it does so with a sense of humor, with so much insight. This is something, these were written down, you know, thousands of years ago, and they still connect with just everyday integral parts of our lives. All these different topics, how we go about making decisions. And that's kind of what we focused on last week. Today I want to talk about who do we let influence us, and who's speaking into our lives and influencing us, whether we like it or not, whether it's a good thing or not, because we all are surrounded with various influences. And how do we manage those? How do those affect us? How do our words impact those around us? How do we encourage or sometimes discourage others with the way we use our words? How do we use our money? What role does money play in our lives, and how is our financial health, and what are we doing with the resources that God has provided us to be stewards over, and how healthy are our habits? And we, you know, from health, emotionally, physically, mentally, you know, spiritually, where does discipline play a role in our lives, or is it just whatever's out there, you know, just kind of winging it every day, or do we feel like we've got a good, healthy balance with the things we're doing and the things we're putting into our minds and our bodies? And so the book of Proverbs talks about all this stuff. I mean, you can look on any self-help magazine in the grocery aisle, and you're going to see all these same topics come up on just about every magazine cover. But this is God's wisdom for us that He wants us to apply to our life. And this is how we've been defining biblical wisdom: as the application of knowledge, experience, sound judgment that leads to making not just any decision or choice, but godly decisions and choices that are not only going to bless us, but they're going to bless the people around us, our loved ones, our coworkers, our families, our friends, our neighbors. And it's going to have a big ripple effect, and it starts with the decisions and choices we make and how we go about making those. And last week we talked about the genre of biblical writings called wisdom literature. And it's several books in the Bible, from Job and the Psalms, the book of Proverbs that we're looking at, the book of Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, which is a romantic poem written by King Solomon. And last week, I poked a little fun at Ecclesiastes. And I felt like this week I kind of needed to explain myself a little bit, because I saw some concerned looks. And I got at least one little comment this last week. And because I had made some smart alecky comments about how lame the title Ecclesiastes is, and what a boring, meaningless, crummy old title for a great book of the Bible, and it just kind of turns you off from wanting to read it. But it's okay to make fun of Bible book titles. Those parts were never inspired. The books didn't come with titles. In fact, it wasn't until several centuries, 8-9 centuries A.D., that some overzealous scribe decided he was just going to arbitrarily assign titles to the books of the Bible. And he was so creative. He's all, I know what I'll do. Whatever the first word happens to be, and whether it's Greek, Latin, or whatever, I'll just make that the title. That's why Genesis is the title, is the first word in the Greek version of the Old Testament, of the book. Ecclesiastes, it's just the first word, and all it means. Instead of for Leviticus, I mean, that was, you know, the instructions to the Levite priests. I mean, it's this crazy big word. I mean, you could have titled it something like everything you wanted to know about skin diseases, but were afraid to ask. You know, I mean, something at least a little interesting. You know, Deuteronomy, anybody even know what that means? I mean, Deutero just means second, and nominee means law. It's the second telling of the law, but it should be titled something like the greatest halftime speech ever. I mean, it's Moses' incredible motivational speech to the Israelites before they go into the promised land, and it's this incredible story of adventure and God's revelation of who He is and the kind of society He wants to set up to be an example to the whole world. It's a great book, but you wouldn't ever guess with such a title. Anyway, so don't get nervous if you hear me making fun of Bible titles. It's okay. It's the one thing we can kind of play around with and add our own little flavor to. So, but we want to focus in on the part of the wisdom literature that's this book of Proverbs. It's these 31 chapters of incredible wisdom that speak to all these topics. And here's a fun thing a friend of mine told me about recently that I wanted to share with you, is there's always no more than 31 days in a month. A fun habit to get into. If you're looking for what should I read today that's going to inspire me, say it's May 24th. I'm going to check out chapter 24 of Proverbs and see what that has to say. And just kind of, you know, keep that in your devotional Rolodex, so to speak. Because the book of Proverbs, like we're going to see today, has so much to teach us. But the question is, do we want to be taught? Are we malleable? Are we kind of past that time in our lives where you can't teach an old dog new tricks, so to speak? But we can. We got to have that attitude, and Proverbs speaks to this, of always being able to learn and being humble enough to realize we don't know it all. And this is one of the ongoing themes throughout the book of Proverbs that has so much to speak to what we're going to talk about today, about surrounding ourselves with people that we can learn from, that are going to be a good influence on us. Because we all have friends and people in our lives, family, coworkers, neighbors, whoever, and they all play a part in our life. Some for good, some not so good. And to realize, you know, the influence that people have and being proactive about that and understanding what role they play. But first of all, we got to answer the question, how teachable are we? This is what Proverbs, this is the advice it has to give us. Do not rebuke a fool. Do not rebuke fools, or they will hate you. But rebuke the wise, and they will love you. And have you ever seen that? Have you ever felt that? Somebody saying, hey, no, you don't want to do that. And oftentimes we can react as, hey, don't tell me what to do. And that's kind of the response of a fool. That's kind of a response of a short-sighted, self-interested personality that isn't open to learning. But the wise, hey, thanks for the heads up. I appreciate that. I didn't see that coming. You know, and as somebody that's coached kids, you know, and you try to tell a kid of any age, whether they're in grade school or in high school or college, maybe something that they didn't know before, you can tell the ones that are really wanting to improve and get better at something that are coachable, that want and look for that advice. Are you looking for advice in your life, or do you got your mind made up on what you need to know? Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. And so how do you feel when correction comes along? Are you searching for correction? Or do you have your mind made up? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. And I just love the way the Bible speaks very plainly here. But whoever hates correction is just plain stupid. And so if you find yourself rubbing up against correction and accountability is like, man, why is everybody else telling me what to do? You know, pause and maybe wonder and reflect, maybe I still have some things to learn. And so I want to talk about an example from the Bible. Last week we talked about King Solomon and his reputation for wisdom, and how all these books are many of these wisdom literature books are ascribed to him as the author, and just the reputation that he had that impacted modern day television and that Seinfeld episode with his brilliance and wisdom and understanding the human heart. Well, I need to set up a little story here, and this is kind of gets first prize in the category of irony on this one. But this is what this is a story you may not have heard of in church, definitely not in Sunday school. It's one of those kind of embarrassing ones. And the Bible is filled with, along with all these great stories of biblical heroes, some kind of embarrassing ones, some flubs, some big time flubs. But that's one of the beauties of the Bible, is how honest it is. And it doesn't shy away from the mistake of the men and women in the Bible. In fact, the only person, and see if you can challenge me on this, that you can find you can't find a flaw in how the Bible describes their life and everything, is there's one person. That is Jesus. And so everyone else, there's something. But some of them were pretty unabashed. So first prize in the irony category goes to King Rehoboam. Who in the world was King Rehoboam? Well, he was King Solomon's son that was heir to the throne. And after King Solomon's death, he's in a position now to take over for dad. So how is he going to run the nation? The kingdom is at its biggest and best that it's ever been. King Solomon himself could have maybe read some of his own proverbs towards the end of his life, because the example he set later in life didn't translate too well to his own son. And again, that's why it's so ironic that somebody who should have grown up with some amazing wisdom teaching falls in this trap. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked, because everybody's clamoring and looking to him. Is he going to modify some things that his father had put into place to expand the kingdom? Are we going to pull back? Hey, we've got it all now. We're one of the richest empires around. So maybe we can take the foot off the pedal as far as taxes and other requirements that Solomon made of his people. And so it looks like he's starting out okay. He's going to the elders looking for their wisdom. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "Well, what's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make your yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" So how's that for some advice? And young Rehoboam here goes with the words of his peers, ignores the wisdom of his elders, and overnight starts a civil war. And so that's the prophecy comes true that was told King Solomon by the prophet, that the kingdom would be rent in half and civil war between north and south because of an immature king's decision to ignore wisdom and good advice and go with the flow with his peers and his soothsayers that were making him feel good and important about himself. Well, with friends like those, who needs enemies? And Proverbs speaks to how we do surround ourselves and who we surround ourselves with. And he gives us very good advice and warns us that the kind of people that we that we bring closely into our circle of influence, we can often, it's very difficult to shake and not be ensnared by those traits. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered. It's just one verse of many. Or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. I remember, I've got several stories, but starting in high school, I'm a pretty good kid. I can kind of keep my way separate from those who I hung around with. You want to be accepted. You want to be part of the crowd. And then you find yourself, probably laughing at some jokes you probably otherwise wouldn't want to laugh at, talking and enacting and participating in some things that otherwise you would have never gotten involved with. And so it's impossible to not take on attributes of those that we closely associate with. Now, I need to preface this part with talking about, does that mean we shy away from everybody that's not a perfect little saint? No, never, ever. There's a difference between being in the world and of it. Mix it up. Be with every shade of culture out there. But who's going to be your tight brotherhood or sisterhood of influence in your life? Who are the people you're going to lean on? Who are you going to listen to? It has a lot to do with just the quantity of time we spend. And so who are you right now spending your most time with through any given week? Is that having a positive influence on you? You can probably, it's not very difficult to look back on those experiences and probably connect the dots to many behaviors, the way we think, talk, act, feel, react to certain situations. It's very easy to succumb to taking on behaviors of those around us. Now, that can work advantage when we're surrounding ourselves with people with positive qualities, with godly attributes, that we want to soak up their influences in our personalities. But we've got to be aware that it's virtually impossible to insulate ourselves from the behaviors and thought patterns and habits of those that we're closely associated with throughout any given week. And one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who are those friends out there that are gonna have your best interests at heart and not just theirs? Like a broken tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in the time of trouble. I mean, the Bible does not mince words when it comes to talking about our relationships. And again, this doesn't mean that you can't be friends with those who aren't there for you. But you just got to use wisdom and realize that those people in our life, that may have their own interests at heart, aren't going to be the ones that we can always rely on. And so who can we rely on? And oftentimes we feel like we can be riding on a ship of fools. And that word fools comes up, quite a bit in the book of Proverbs. And I came across this article this week, and the phrase caught my attention. There's a fun history to this phrase. Any art majors in the room? So, famous medieval painting is where we get this phrase, ship of fools, by the way. And this is what it is. But you ever heard of some guy named Bosch? Anyway, that was the guy. So, never heard of him myself. Glad you have, though. but he got the idea from something Plato said way back in Plato's Republic. Ship of Fools allegory can be traced to Plato's Republic, which describes a poorly managed vessel filled with self-interested, ignorant individuals who represent various types of vice or folly, none whom truly care about their destination. Freshman year in college. My floor in the dorms was literally a ship of fools. And it was, I mean, when I saw this, you know, this description, this quote from this gal summarizing Plato's view of his illustration of the ship of fools, I just remember thinking that was those guys. And I remember being at a crossroads my freshman year in college of, okay, am I going to stay on this ship that is very quickly sinking? Or am I going to make it to land and put more of my time and invest more of myself with some healthy friendships that are going to be around and are going to be more supportive and encouragement of me and not just a revolving party all the time? And every quarter, we were on the quarter system, and every quarter there was a good 30% missing on the ship of fools. On that floor, and I mean, those guys would just vanish every quarter because they weren't, you know, we were all there, you know, most of us were there because our parents were generous enough to get us there. But if we weren't earning it, you know, you didn't stick around. And so these guys weren't sticking around. The guys and gals who were sticking around were the ones in the church youth group that I had been attending. And the more time I spent with that campus group, just the better things got. Because here was a group of people that were genuinely interested in my success. Not just my spiritual health, but how I was doing in school and my habits and disciplining myself to make sure I was coming through with my responsibilities. It was kind of this wonderful, you know, comprehensive care for who I was. Where everyone else just wanted to make sure you were pitching in and, you know, and covering your share of the beer, you know, and other things. And so it was a fun but very short ride, but wasn't gonna last. That ship sinks quickly when it's populated with those who have no view or no care of a healthy destination. It's just every day as it comes. And maybe you've been affected by people like that in your life, and maybe you're still being affected by people like that. And again, it doesn't mean you don't love them and you don't serve them and you don't care for them, but you can't stay on that ship. You've got to, even if it means swimming to shore, get yourself to a healthy place and surround yourself with some stable fellow travelers on this journey of life, and put yourself in good company. And I love these phrases, these proverbs that talk about this. Walk with the wise and you'll become wise. For a companion of fools suffers harm. This kid's name was even Eric Harms. This one, the first one off the ship. I mean, I loved Eric Harms my freshman year. Whatever that guy's doing these days, if it's not in jail or something, it's probably a fun party. Hopefully, he grew up a little bit, but he was the first guy to. I didn't think about that until I just saw that word harm. That was his last name. Anyway. But a companion of fools, you go down with the ship. Maybe you've heard this very famous verse before that comes out of Proverbs. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And so it's very hard to be anything but set stagnant when we're just trying to do things by ourselves. But we need others in our lives to keep us sharp, to hold us accountable, to give us encouragement, to help propel us on our way to that next step that God has in mind for us. Because those who simply trust in themselves without seeking a positive influence from others around them are fools. Again, that's the ship of fools we want to avoid. But those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. So this is always the part of time in a message where you feel like, okay, is everybody hanging in there with me? Maybe you need a little something extra. Just, oh no. Okay, for the next 10 seconds. I'm just glad it was just a shrimp commercial. All right, so. All right, this is really what I wanted you to see. So maybe you didn't get a chance to see this the other night. Anybody get to see this live? Were you watching this? Steph Curry's 62-footer right at the buzzer the other night against the Grizzlies. Boom. He practiced that. He practices that shot evidently every day in practice. He practices that discipline. So if the opportunity somehow ever presents itself, he would be ready. And it sure presented itself there. Okay. But that doesn't even have anything to do with what I'm going to talk about. So, but it sure wakes you up and kind of gets you in it. So, and so, because most people, you know, probably attributing the Warriors' incredible success to Steph Curry, which a big part of it is. I mean, he's just an incredibly talented magician on the court, as you got to see last night as they blew away the Rockets, which was pretty cool. But when you really dig a little deeper behind the scenes, you find out that somebody's been reading Proverbs. And it's so fun to read about the Warriors' new coach, Steve Kerr. You know, whether you watched him at Arizona years ago or on the Bulls or have tracked with him. I found out that me and Steve were both born in the same hospital in Beirut, Lebanon. How do you like that for trivia? Yeah, so not the same day or anything like that. But he's a couple years older than me. But when he came along, his first thing he did was look around at every possible opportunity and had an open checkbook from the Warriors owner to go and hire whoever he wanted to surround himself with the best of the best on his coaching staff. And so he took that advice, and that was, you know, even though the Warriors had kind of, you know, had been building and got to some, you know, a pretty good place the last couple of years, that was their stick point. They hadn't improved in the way they could as far as their entire coaching staff was going. And that was Steve Kerr's first move, was to make sure that he had the advice and wisdom of those who had even more, much more. He was a first-year coach, but decades of experience to surround himself with in order to achieve the goals that he knew it would take in order for the Warriors to press on as far as they're making it. But that's where I would attribute the success the Warriors are experiencing, is because of that wisdom and surrounding yourself with great wisdom and having that humility to realize, hey, I don't know it all. I need help. I need to surround myself with a circle of influence that is going to take me to that next level. And so my issue isn't winning in basketball. My issue is becoming a better husband, a better dad, a better friend and neighbor and pastor. And so I want to be influenced and surround myself with a circle of influence that's going to positively impact me in all those areas of life. And so I want people in my circle that are well-versed and digging into God's Word and being affected by God's Word in a way that it's going to just pour into me because of the time that I spend with them. Because God's Word is something that's different than those magazines in the line at the grocery store. That's just human beings trying to sell advertising. This is something that's alive. And the book of Hebrews puts it this way in the New Testament: for the Word of God is alive and active. It's dynamic. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And wherever you open up those pages, Old and New Testament, God has something to say to you that's going to connect with you, that's going to jump into your heart and soul and make a difference to you wherever you are that day in your life. And so I want to surround myself with people that are living their life according to God's Word and being impacted in that kind of a dynamic way all the time, so that I'll be better impacted, so that I can trust their advice. I know that their lifestyle and their motivation and their heart is coming from God, that it's rooted in His truth and Spirit and in His power. And so that's the first thing I'm looking for. It's somebody that's got a close relationship with God's Word. The second thing I'm looking for in somebody's life is, are they able to follow God's Holy Spirit? Because this is this incredible complementary relationship besides and in addition to God's Word, that we have God's presence literally in us wherever we go. And God's Holy Spirit is that part of Him that goes with us everywhere. Even if we don't have Scripture, this is the beauty of it. You don't have to have all those Scriptures memorized. You don't have to have your Bible with you. God's very presence is in you, speaking to you when we care to take the time to listen and to tune into Him. But when we do, watch out. When you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit contrary to the flesh. There is a conflict that's going to happen, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But you know what? That's a good thing. I shouldn't get to do whatever I want. Things will go bad for me and go bad for my family if I'm just left to myself without God's guidance and influence, and I just go off on my own. And so not only do I want that relationship myself with God through His Spirit, I want the people around me surrendered to God's Spirit. So again, that's going to rub off on me. That's, you know, but I can't help but think of, let's just watch that beautiful brunette right there in action. I mean, so gifted. But here is somebody that I need every day, not just because of the awesome companionship and just wonderful. Now she just hits the floor. That's hilarious. All right. This is going to translate horribly online when you're listening to it, but my wife is someone that just lives by the Spirit and won't go against what God is leading her to do. And it just is a very safe, secure person to be around. When we have someone in our life, we're fortunate to have someone who is motivated and dedicated to surrender themselves in such a way. You can trust somebody like that. You can share your heart with somebody like that. You can know that when they respond to you, it's not going to just be an off-the-cuff, shallow, something to make you feel better. It definitely isn't that in that relationship. She's going to tell me it straight. And I trust that. And it's a wonderful thing. And so, do you have people in your life? And we can never have enough that are following God's Spirit in everything that they do. So not just following God's Word and His Spirit, but people that we gather with, that we get face to face with, and that we can hear their counseling. And Jesus gives us this promise. He says, "Where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." So that means every time that we're getting together with people that are following God, something good will follow. Whatever comes out of that, when we're trusting each other and surrendering ourselves to to His will in our lives, we are going to arrive in a good place. I've had the benefit these last few weeks of spending time with several different pastors of churches of all different ages, from 2 years in front of us. I mean, we're still in our first year here at Neighborhood. Spending time with pastors that are 20 years down the road, but started from scratch like us and can remember and speak back to that. I'm going to be meeting with a pastor up in Petaluma in a couple of weeks that was in a very, he, you know, it's so fun to hear him talk. He's now planning on retiring, but he gets so energized and so excited when he hears about our church and where we're at. And he just has all this incredible advice that I'm just taking notes, and I just want to get some face time with him to hear and understand, you know, his wisdom and his advice for our young budding congregation. And one of the pastors I talked to just gave me, I mean, just a great nugget. I was telling Denise about this, and I want to share it with the leadership team and hopefully get this going. I guess I can, you know, it's not that, you know, it's not something I got to keep a surprise about. How fun would it be just every month or every other month? And this is what Doug Heisel at New Life, I mean, that's just a, you know, I mean, they started in a movie theater 20 years ago. He said, you know, we just have new families over, you know, to our house just for dessert. You know, we'd have some of our families that were part of the church and some of the new ones to get to know each other, ask questions about the church and just feel little connected, you know, and so just little simple things like that that help people get connected. And just, you know, I got a whole list of things, but just to be able to sit down and hear these words of wisdom from trusted friends is just so helpful and such a blessing to me, and has been already. You have no idea all the things that I hope you felt blessed from. You know, we didn't just, you know, this came from lots of questions and lots of you know, advice, you know, and kind of through what's gonna work for us. Where is God leading us? And so God's word calls us to not go the journey alone. We can't do it alone. We're a fool to try to travel along this path alone. We need people. But we've got a lot of freedom and choice in who those people are going to be. And we've got the opportunity to surround ourselves with those who are tracking with God, maybe who have walked that path before us, that can come and circle around with us and help us along the journey. Or we can go for a ride with a ship of fools and see how long it lasts before we're calling for a lifeboat. But I hope that we would all take God's advice from his Proverbs to circle ourselves in with those who are going to follow His Word, make that rooted in our hearts, are guided in His Spirit, and that will take the time to be with us. We can walk through life's challenges together, because we all need that. We're all in this together. And so Ryan, come up and give us a time to reflect and respond to God as we worship Him. As we come to His table, as we spend time really taking seriously and taking this to heart, who do I need to spend more time with this week? And who maybe do I just need to ease off the time with this week? Still need to be there for them and love them. Things are just out of balance, and I need some Christ-like positive influence speaking into my life so that I can better love somebody that's just keeps pulling me off track. And so, Lord Jesus, show us how to do that. Show us the people that we can surround ourselves with. Show us how we can love them, and show us how we can be part of relationships that are going to carry us forward, make us
the better spouse, the better parent, the better employee, the better employer, the better neighbor. Lord, that we can just be more and more like you. That is our ultimate goal and wish. And so, Lord, bring us the blessing of good friends that are going to be a great influence in our lives. We pray this in your name. Let's stand, let's worship together, and as you feel led, come to the Lord's table.